I don't mind preaching every once in a while, but I tell you what, I lose more sleep and have more angst in my stomach than when it comes to doing children's sermons. They don't have a class in seminary on how to do children's sermons, and I really think they need to, because that terrifies me. But I picked up Hazel Jane from school the other day, and I asked her how her day was, and she said, "It was good." So, like most parents, I pressed a little bit more. "Did you have fun?" "Yes." "Did you play outside?" "Yes." "Did you do something at PE?" "Yes." "Did you go to music class?" "Yes." I was just trying to get anything out of her. "Was it a good day?" "Yes, Daddy, yes, it was good. Can we just listen to Hamilton now?" That's all she wants to do, is listen to Hamilton. So I gathered it was just a regular, ordinary day. Ordinary has an interesting connotation, doesn't it? It's not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily good. It's not really something anybody strives to be, just ordinary. Unless your life is extremely chaotic or you're experiencing some kind of painful thing in your life and you want to go back to ordinary, for most of us, it's not something we aspire to. Nobody wants to describe their first date as perfectly ordinary. Nobody wants their wedding to be just another ordinary wedding. Rainbows are never described as ordinary. When Auburn, right, ran back the winning touchdown of the 2013 Iron Bowl, the kick six, it was not described as an ordinary victory. That was for you, John. Next door to us at Tome, their motto is "The ordinary made extraordinary." Ordinary tends to be a word we strive to avoid. But I like extraordinary things. I want extraordinary things. Amazon is full of extraordinary things, and I try to buy all of them. If you drive past my house, you'll be like, "Wow, what are they?" I don't even know. I just see it, I'm like, "That looks extraordinary." Boom, click it, 2-day shipping. I love it, right? I love witnessing extraordinary moments. When Baylor wins the national championship, that's usually out of the ordinary. That doesn't happen. But ordinary, I'm wondering if that gets a bad rap. And this morning, I wonder if we can reframe ordinary in the context of our faith. I'd say that when we hear preachers getting behind the pulpit talking about faith, the word we most often hear them proclaim is something like big or bold or extreme or have an extraordinary faith. That's what us pastors usually talk about. I'm not sure I've ever heard a sermon where somebody argues for us just to be regular old believers. But that's what I'm going to do this morning. In an article called "The Importance of Ordinary," Jared Grice says, "The landscape of modern evangelicalism is riddled with curious ideas of faith. The most popular and arguably the most destructive is this idea of extraordinary faith." Extraordinary faith. If you've grown up in the church for any amount of time, you've been bombarded with, whether you know it or not, this idea that to truly live for Christ or to have a faith that is amounts for anything, it has to be extraordinary in these moments in your life. How we respond to a diagnosis or how we respond to this unknown challenge in our life, it better be with extraordinary faith. And those are important. They are. Please don't hear me say that they're not this morning, but they take up such a minor percentage of our overall lives. And I think we like to say and we like to believe that we are saved by faith and not works. But do we actually believe that we are loved by faith without works? I'm not sure we do. It's why we as a church sometimes elevate those with impressive testimonies as those being the poster children of what it means, what it looks like to have faith. And if we can't achieve a similar level of faith, then we're just B-team Christians. we pine. So many of our day-to-day life in churches and in our faith life, we pine for bigger and better experiences. But we live as though the ordinary, everyday routine of life is one of God's greatest accidents, that we're just supposed to muddle through until we get to these big moments in our life. That's why when I was growing up in church, I rededicated my life every time there was an opportunity, right? Every time they were like, had an altar call, I was like, well, I better go down. I need to hear from God again. I need to make sure it really stuck this time. Need to have faith every time the altar was open. What the church needs, what faithful believers need, is to be reassured, is to be, to have permission, listen, to be ordinary. And I'm not here to say that those big-time moments of faith are wrong. And if you're wondering what I mean by those big-time moments of faith, let me put it to you this way. If I were to point out somebody in this room and say, get up here, stand behind this pulpit, and give me your testimony, talk about your faith story, 9 out of 10 of you would come up here and you'd hone on, you'd kind of circle in on this idea of these extraordinary moments in your faith life, in your journey. You'd talk about when you accepted Christ. You talk about when you saw this physical healing or this restoration happening among friends or within family. When you were baptized, probably. When you were delivered from some form of addiction. When you felt God maybe at a camp or a Bible study so close, these emotional mountaintop moments with God, usually those would be the things that you'd talk about. And they're not wrong. Those are great, and hear me say that. Those are great, and why you are here this morning, most of you, it's because of those big-time moments of faith that happened in your life. That's why you're at church this morning. But for me, this morning, my focus is on the reclamation of this idea of ordinary faith to help us move past seeing our faith as these one-time static big moments in the past where we recognized and felt God, that for most of us, that's what faith is. These one-time static big moments in our past that we hang on to, or these moments that we're wanting to experience again in the future, hoping that God will show up, that God will move again in our lives, and it will make us feel like we're loved once again. So many times, I believe our faith is much more like a lily pad in a river where we're just waiting to hop to the next moment, hop to the next moment, hop to the next moment, so we can experience God once again, and much less like the constant stream that is underneath the whole time. Turn with me to our text this morning, Romans 12, 1 through 8. It's not going to be up on the screen. You can follow along as I read. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This, Paul says, is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace that has been given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to one another. Romans 12 is a popular passage. It's one that is read quite often, and rightfully so. It highlights this social and communal aspect, these markers of what it means to have faith in the world around us, what it means to be a Christian in the world around us. And Paul isn't writing to individuals per se in this letter, like he does in some of his other letters, but to a community of Christians in Rome with this concern that their everyday lives together would reflect and usher in Christ in the world around them. Remember, the early church, especially the church in Rome, was figuring out what it was supposed to do, how it was supposed to be different than all of these cults and other religions and all these things that were happening in Rome. How were they going to be set apart? What were they going to do? And the early church was kind of building the plane as they flew it. They were trying to figure it out on the fly. They didn't always get it right, but through people like Paul and others, he encouraged them to see how to make their faith real in the world around them, how to not fall into the same trap that these other religions, other false gods were claiming, and that they were starting to fall into the same temptation with. I mean, think of this church, Rome. It was the center of civilization at this moment. Decadent, ornate, everyone stepping on everyone, trying to be the greatest. And the church was falling into those same traps. Right? These other religions, these false gods would have these parties, and they would come and they would worship and have these signs and wonders, and it was that way and only that way, these big moments that people would say, oh wow, that must be real, that must be faith, that must be true, these big moments. Who was the most powerful? Who had the most money? The bigger and better you were, the more people thought God loved you more, and so you became more important within the church, within these sects. And the church was no different. And so that's what Paul is writing. How do you be different? How can you be different in a world that says all of that is important? The most faith you have is the last big event that you went to. But Paul bucks that trend and says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This, Paul says, that's what faith looks like. You want to know what true worship is, what faith looks like? Don't be like everybody else in the world around you, Paul says. Don't be so consumed with the latest and the greatest. Don't be so focused on the last big event, these moments that these other religions were doing in Rome, these sacrifices. Well, that's how you show that you're most faithful. You sacrifice all these animals to these unnamed gods. Then you are the most faithful, they would say. And this church was starting to fall in line with that. But Paul says, no, it's not about how many sacrifices, it's about offering your life to God. In Christ, we belong to one another and to the body of faith. The best way you can have faith, the best way you can show that God is active in your life is to serve others, Paul says, but also to have a faith that is faithful and present in every single day. Every single day, in the big things and the little things. It's the river that runs through us and stays constant in the day-to-day moments of our lives. That's faith, Paul says. The Message translation, which I don't always read from, it says it like this. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. So here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do, Paul says. God helping you, take your everyday, your ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, your walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for God. Your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work. I like how he says, you're walking around life, and place it before God. This, Paul says, this is a picture of faith. Not how many animals you sacrificed, not how much money you gave, not these big moments of life, but a fuller picture of faith, a more informed picture of faith, Paul says. Your everyday walking around life, and put it before God. These big moments of faith in our lives that you hopefully all have, if you could just think of one right now, that is a special moment in your life, in your faith journey. And those big, important moments of faith, they should be cherished. And I'm not knocking them. In fact, Scripture is full of these big-time moments of faith. If you think about it, the Bible is really just a historical context book of big moments with God. David and Goliath, Samson and the Philistines, Noah and the flood, Paul's conversion, Peter walking on water, these big, miraculous moments of faith where we see people trust God in the most extreme of circumstances. But it's also a text full of people, everyday people, going about their everyday lives, being completely faithful in the day in and day out monotony. And if we miss that truth, then we miss out, I believe, on a full picture of faith. Jesus is profoundly ordinary. And hear me out. I'm not trying to offend anyone, obviously, right? Obviously, that whole born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, death, resurrection, ascension, it's not ordinary. It's what makes Jesus Jesus. It's what separates Jesus from all, from everything else in the world. But he was born in a barn. He was born like every single other baby ever born before him. He was raised in a pretty unimportant town back in the day. He had friends. He went to Torah school, right? Had a dad who had a pretty normal job as a carpenter, and he probably asked for snacks every 10 minutes like my kid does. Jesus submitted himself to all of the ordinary parts of everyday living that had God's fingerprints on all of it. That's what we celebrate. Listen, that's what we celebrate in the incarnation. Jesus coming to earth, being like us. We often think that that means when Jesus came to earth, he became like one of us. That means that he can relate to us when we are going through the big, hard times in our life, and that's true. But what about the normal times? What about the everyday times that we experience all the time? Jesus had the same routines day in and day out. Christ's ordinariness gives meaning to ours. As he redeems the mundane parts of our life, he brings deeper meaning into what we're told to believe usually is meaningless. There is a holiness. Listen. There is a holiness in being faithful in the everyday minutiae of day-to-day life. Look at Jesus' life. Look at Jesus' life. Jesus never began anything concerning his divine identity until he was in his 30s. Jesus didn't do anything, really, until he got into his 30s. I turned 36 yesterday, so maybe now it's a good time for me to figure out what I'm supposed to do. It took 30 years. 30 years go by before Jesus ever performs his first miracle, kind of signaling that his time has come. Does that mean that those 30 years were wasted? Does that mean that those 30 years meant nothing? Does that mean when Jesus goes to give his testimony, he's not going to talk about those 30 years of everyday life being faithful to who he was and his calling that was to come? I hope not. Because Jesus was faithful during those 30 years. Knowing his purpose and his identity, he was faithful for 30 years to be true in the day in and everyday moments of his life. And if we could peer into those moments, we would see him being almost an ordinary person. Working, learning, eating, being tired, laughing, but through it all being faithful to commune with God and to find God in all of it. Not just that moment that God showed up and he changed water into wine, but the every single day moment to find God in the everyday. I think we live in a world that sometimes is not that different from Paul's letter to the Romans. It can be self-absorbed. It can be decadent. It can be those that we praise that are the loudest or the biggest or the most influential. We can run to churches that have the next big thing or the newest Bible study or the newest conference as that kind of being our way that we can find faith again, that we can hear from God again. So we move almost like a lily pad, hopping from church to church to find what God is going to do for us, how he's going to speak to us one more time. I think it's easy to be overwhelmed by this constant desire for something new, for something big, for something great. to orchestrate these emotional mountaintop moments with God while we forsake the day-to-day and we miss the opportunity to find God here and now. And that's good news. I hope it's good news. I hope it's freeing for some of you. It is for me. It's hope to a tired world when we can understand that Jesus meets us in all parts of life, in the routine parts of life, when we're tired and we're overwhelmed, when we're bored with the mundane. Jesus doesn't just send us a new Bible study or send us a new conference or fix us like something is wrong with us by giving us a new revelation. Rather, he's teaching us to find holy ground in our routines, to look around and find God in the ordinary parts of our lives. As author of the book Theology of the Ordinary, Jewel Canales says, God is inviting us to see our schedules, our laundry, our dirty dishes, and our fussy kids as sacrament to holy, as a chance to experience God just like we experience God in these big moments of faith. That me picking up Hazel from school, driving and waiting in that terribly long line at Burley is just as holy, and I can find God just as much as I did in fifth grade at Latham Springs Baptist Encampment when I accepted Christ. That God is present in both of those moments, but all too often we're only looking for the latter. They too are vessels to commune with the holy, but we often miss God in those moments because we've been taught that they're just not as important. Or we don't put as much emphasis on finding God in the ordinary. That's freedom. That's life-giving. This past year, like many of you, has been rough. And it's been tough. And I've been fortunate to not have to have experienced the loss of life that so many have in this church and in our community. But this past year has intensified feelings and struggles that I have dealt with for a while now. Exhaustion and burnout and apathy and depression were and all still are real issues that have ebbed and flowed through my life this past year. And I'm not just casually throwing those words around. It was 1 year ago that I walked into Mark's office and I said, you got to get me out of here. You got to find me a job at Baylor. You got to find me a job somewhere, just not at this church and not at another church. I'm done. I'm over it. And he doesn't know this, but it's that same day that I stared at my phone for over an hour, gathering up the courage, which I never did, to call Hall and beg him to give me a job at his company. Anything. Doing anything. I just wanted out. And it wasn't because I'd made some terrible mistake, some relapse in judgment. It wasn't that somebody was mad at me in the church. I'm used to that. It wasn't that somebody had given that I had given up on Jesus or that I hated this church. None of that was true. None of that was true. But I'm a professional minister, and it was my job to connect with God and to connect others with God. And when we weren't doing those things, and I wasn't having these moments to connect with him or these Sundays or whatever, my faith moments, my feeling of God, they just waned. They were hard to find. And I felt like I missed it. Like, what in the world am I doing as a minister if I'm not feeling like I connect with God and I'm not connecting with others? And I'll tell you why. It's because my faith was solely built on moments. My faith has solely been built on moments in the past. Camps that I remember God moving. Times, like I said, at Latham Springs where I felt God and I accepted Christ, and that was a faith moment. It was, my faith went from moment to moment to moment to moment, and I was hoping it would happen again, and I was looking at the back going, man, weren't those great times when I felt God? And when there was silence, I didn't feel much of anything. Because it was built on moments, not the day-to-day awareness of God being consciously here in our presence. And it's not like it's not like I still have figured this out, right? I mean, I'm preaching a sermon on it because, and that's why I'm preaching this sermon. It's not for you to come down front and be like, oh, Walker, we're so sorry you felt that. That's not it at all. It's because I think we all struggle with this. We all have issues where our faith more looks like a dotted line than a constant one going through our journey. And I think we know the adverse effects that social media can have. We see everybody's highs and we see everybody's lows if they share that part of us. We see them celebrate on the mountaintop and we see them crawl through the valley. But rarely do we see them hiking through the day-to-day. And this causes us, I think, to feel like our lives or our faith is inadequate or even uneventful. That's why we hear people share their testimonies of how God is faithful in the most extreme of circumstances. We think that is only what faith looks like. But how often do we hear people not just talk about God's faithfulness in these big faith moments, but how often do we hear people testify to the steadfastness of God on a random Tuesday afternoon? And I think that's unfortunate, because the most relatable things we have in common are the day-to-day moments of life. So many of us can relate to the busyness of life, or the groan of changing one more diaper, or going to one more dance practice, or one more baseball tournament, or doing our taxes. We can understand that. But if we would be willing to see the mundane parts of our everyday moments in areas in which faith can flourish and share in that walk with others, then I wonder if we would feel a little bit more ordinary in our lives, a little bit more ordinary in our faith, and a little bit more connected to God and to others. So I want you to know, as a vocational minister and as a pretty ordinary person, I believe faith is hard sometimes. It takes awareness. It takes intentionality. But listen, our faith is made extraordinary simply by staying faithful in the ordinary. Ordinary faith, I'm here to tell you this morning, ordinary faith is extraordinary. And sure, changing our circumstances like I wanted to, trying to find a new career on the fly, that's all it does. It just changes our circumstances, that and that alone. It doesn't change God, because God has been faithful. And God has been present in the big and the little things, here and now, every day, big and small. God has been faithful. We just have to look for him. There's freedom to this kind of thinking about faith that frees us from the bondage of needing to be impressive, of always needing to be on, of always having to be doing or living a life in which we have this extraordinary testimony, or going to the next big Bible study or the next big conference or whatever. And those are great, but it alleviates this dissatisfaction of not having these experiences with God constantly. And it empowers us to see the day-to-day, the busy, the mundane, as it often is, as a place where Jesus meets us in the ordinary. Because he's been there all along. I love the show The Office. And towards the end of the show, Andy Bernard looks right at the camera and he says, "I wish there was a way for you to know you were in the good old days before you left." And I think for us, so many of us are caught in that mindset. We're looking toward the next big thing of faith in our future, right? This being stuck remembering where the good old times, where God moved and we felt close to him, and hoping that in the future God will show up again in our lives. Or thinking that we only find faith on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or whatever Bible study we're a part of. But may we hold both of those in tension. May we remember those big moments of faith where God showed up. May we hope and long for future moments where God moves in big, powerful ways, because he will. But may we also recognize God in the here and now, in the every single beautiful, exciting, mundane, messy, ordinary moment of each day. To have ordinary faith and to find God in all of it. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful. Grateful for today. Grateful for these moments where we can come and we can be honest. We can say we don't have it figured out. But Father, that you're here. You're here every day in the messiness, brokenness, often boring times of life, Father, you are there. And those moments are just as precious if we can find you as those big moments of faith that we often long to. Father, we love you. Help us. Help us to seek you. Help us to find you. Help us to know your presence day in and day out. In your precious name we pray. Amen.